All right, Luke chapter 20. This message is called Problem, Price, and Prize. We're in the midst of some looks at Luke. This actually is number 40. We're into Jesus' final week. We've seen him heal, call disciples, teach, feed, raise the dead. We have seen him with passion now and power, proclaiming indeed and teaching and confronting and acknowledging the reality that he is the Messiah. He is not shushing people from saying it. He didn't tell the people to quiet down when they began to praise and worship him. And all around, people knew the declarations of praise were specifically for the Messiah. He didn't tell them to be quiet. We're in his final week, and the passion of the Savior is being proclaimed every day as he's teaching. And he's trying to reach people with the reality that it is time to turn around before it is too late. Last week was a serious theme. This week is a serious theme. I would anticipate that along these next many weeks together, we are going to be in extremely serious themes as Jesus, with a full heart, knows full well that a cross lays ahead of him, an experience awaits him that is unpleasant and yet so necessary. This is the Messiah who reached out his arms and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings as a nursing mother. I would have gathered you and taken care of you. I would have watched out for you. I would have helped you, but you wouldn't." And we see this kind of passion beating in the heart of our Messiah. Let's go to Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. It's a long section of scripture, but I'll read it. I'm reading from the New King James scriptures. "Now it happened on one of those days," Luke 20, verses 1 through 19, "it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders," what did they do? In the New King James, the word is confronted him. "The chief priests and scribes came up and they confronted Jesus. And they spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?'" Now, how many remember what just happened 2 weeks ago? What did we preach about? This question is being birthed out of an experience of difficulty that the chief priests and scribes just had. Remember what the difficulty was? Jesus comes riding into town on glorious praise, and then he immediately did what? He went to the temple and chased the den of thieves out of the temple. He called them, you den of thieves, you robbers, you're stealing life from these people. And he kicked them out. Jesus wasn't just meek and mild and lowly and a quiet little mamby-pamby, was he? Come on, you can say amen. I mean, he wasn't. He wasn't just meek and mild, lowly, riding on a donkey. This was the Messiah who was on the scene. And he had every right to go in as God's representative to go out and clear out that temple. Now, I don't think that's what we should do in churches nowadays necessarily. But I'm saying Jesus was the Son of God. And he did it. And how many of you understand, he made a few people upset. They were called the chief priests and the scribes. So following up on this, you know, when the confrontation comes, you got to let it live. Do you see what happened? Can you see Jesus? He's not just walking around blessing people. He's knocking over tables and he's kicking people out of the temple. Can you just see it? It's vivid. Now, when that kind of event happens, you have two choices. You can either stop if you're tender of heart and say, "Master, did we do something wrong? Is there something you'd like to say?" You know, experience comes up and bops you on the side of the head, and sometimes we wake up and go, "You're trying to talk to me, Lord?" But the way you can also respond is to get hardened heart. And that's what happened. You've got chiefs, priests, and scribes, and people in authority coming up, and what are they saying? The issue isn't we're under conviction because we were doing the wrong things in the temple. The issue is, by what authority are you doing this? And by whose authority are you doing this? Interesting. You know, if you let that live pregnantly, if you will, if that's a word, if you let that come alive, What you see is people that don't want a thing to do with conviction, and they're changing it to a theological issue. Do you remember the woman at the well who Jesus comes up and he's got a message for her, he starts to talk to her, and she changes the subject very quickly, doesn't she? She goes, you know, our father said we're supposed to worship in this mountain, and what did that have to do with the moment at hand? Although when we did go through that section of Scripture, it had quite a bit to do with it. But the point is, people like to change the subject when the issue gets too hot. Come on, amen or oh no. You ever do that in conversation at home? I'd like to talk with you. What would you like for breakfast? We got to talk about this. You know, next Tuesday, we got a meeting coming up. By what authority are you doing these things? And who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered wisely. You know, the beautiful thing is when you try to trap Jesus, he always traps last. And he answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, this might be, well, it's not the first, but it's a clear-cut case of politics in church. Anybody ever played politics in church? Now, if I say this, I'm going to really tick these people off. If I say that, it'll tick off the other group. Let's see, how can I handle this with the Lord here? And I will ask you one thing. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, all the people will stone us. For they're persuaded John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. If they acknowledge the reality that John was from God, the issue they have to face again is with their own life and their interior heart attitudes. Why didn't you receive God through John then? It was easier to say, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Interesting. The servant came looking for what? Fruit. Came looking to collect some fruit. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Last week, we talked about the verse that said Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they missed the time of their visitation, their inspection. It's not always comfortable, but you understand, don't you? Jesus is on the scene constantly looking for fruit from our lives. And you understand, don't you, that the blessing of being a pastor in the body of Christ means we get to be on the scene inspecting for fruit. You're quiet this morning. Isn't it true? You want me to be a fruit inspector or not? Would you rather beat me up and send me away empty-handed? Some of you go, I'm not sure. Let me think about that one. Yeah, next week. We'll give an answer next week. Yeah, that's right, that's right. But you see, God's interested in fruit. They shall know we are Christians by our love. You shall know them by their fruit. Fruit bearing comes to real Christians. Are you bearing fruit? Do you look like Jesus? Do you smell like him? Do you talk like him? Do you act like him? Do you think like him? Sometimes church isn't pleasant. That's good. You know what, as a pastor, is my responsibility? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You know? Why? There's the prodding of the conviction of the Spirit of God to keep us changing, keep us growing, like Pastor Sherry talked about. You know, none of us yet in this room are walking on water. Right?
Right. We just want to.
Yeah, we just want to. That's right. And because we want to, we keep coming to church. We keep fellowshipping. We keep encouraging each other. We keep speaking into each other's lives. It's not always easy, not always pleasant, but we keep growing. Listen, okay, I'm going to jump around a little bit. As a congregation, Door of Grace is changing. We spent 2.5 years building a people in relationship before we ever considered getting a building. Because when you get a building, people divide over the color of the carpet, the color of the drapes, and what kind of applesauce you're going to serve after church. Now, I love the fact I got a congregation of people with opinions and strong opinions, but I'll tell you one thing, as your pastor, we're not doing anything around here in a spirit of anger and division. You build a people before you build a building. Say amen or oh no. I'm telling you, as your pastor, we're going to have a lot of things we're doing. As a pastor, we now have a congregational setting to be identified at. That means there are projects that get to be done, toilets that get to be worked on, rooms that get to be opened up, lights that get to happen out in parking lots on Wednesday night, projects to be done, cleanup to do. Well, it was a lot easier when we were at the beach club. Let me ask you a question. When heaters are on in your car because it's cold outside, you can get awfully comfortable, can't you? But what else can happen as you sit in that comfort? Go to sleep and get a little carbon monoxide poisoning, and pretty soon your life's over. Our time was done at the beach club. Doesn't mean we'll never go back and do something. In fact, I got something already we can go back and do because we'll need more people. But the comfort zone isn't where we're committed to living if we're real Christians. Real Christians say, I'm going to face the discomfort of continued growth. It's not easy being green. That's a little song. Okay, it's not easy growing. It's not easy growing, but it's required. It's required. Come on, say it with me. It's required. Ladies, do you have mirrors with you this morning? In your purse? All right, I won't make you take them out. But if you take out your mirror, you look at yourself in the mirror. Ladies, what's the first thing you see in the mirror? You're right on the theme that I thought I'd hear, the blemishes. Now, thank God for grace. Grace doesn't excuse sin, but it covers us when we repent from sin as he changes us. The first thing Jesus sees in the mirror is a changing daughter or son that want to be like him, covered by the blood of Jesus. Wonderful. But there are blemishes that we work on and things that we change. I look in the mirror. When I wake up in the morning, first thing that hits my heart is, change is required here. You got to work on this boy. But see, Christianity's that way. Now, you have to determine how much growth you want. I asked you a year ago as your pastor. Don't say I surprised you. Don't say you didn't tell me about this. As your pastor, I asked you a year ago. I said, what kind of Christian do you want to be? Remember? Come on. I said, what kind of Christianity do you want to live? Come on. And I said, what kind of church do you want to be? Come on. I feel very Pentecostal every now and then. Come on now. Didn't I say those things to you, didn't I? Come on. Oh, come on. Don't look at me like I never heard of before. All right, I'm going to ask you again this morning. What kind of Christian you want to be? I just want to be fat and sassy living on comfort land. Oh, okay. You go to Hezekiah chapter 4, verse 3. You might find, as a Christian, you can be fat and sassy living in comfort land. I'm sorry, that's not in my Bible. What kind of Christianity do you want to live? I just want to be comfortable. I'm retired. I'm going out. You know, listen, we've been there, done that when it comes to building. You know, how many here, you know, we've been there, done. We talked about, well, you want to build? Oh, God, no, we don't want to build. We've been there, done that. Listen, do you think the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves? He provided a place that was already here. We just had to take down one room. That was kind of a pain, wasn't it? But we just had to take down one room, and the place was ready to go. That's because he's looking at a congregation called Door of Grace, and he goes, hey, I know these people are going to look at me and say, they've been there, done that. They're not going to build something right now. I couldn't get these people to build something right now. I got to give them something built. What kind of Christianity do you want to live? I wish. Honestly, I do. I would tell you very sincerely as your pastor, I wish I could promise you easy streets. I wish I could. Don't you? I mean, don't you? Come on. Look at each other. Say, I wish. Go ahead. Look at each other. I wish I could promise you easy streets. Just paved with gold. See, you guys, you have to understand. You don't sit in the front. I'm going to come sit here. I wish I could I can't promise you that. You know what I can promise you? Trouble. Yeah, right here in River City. That starts with T and that rhymes with P and that stands for a pool. Okay, anyway. We can promise you problems. You know why? Come on, you're looking all silent at me. You know why? I promise you trouble and problems. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Christianity. I turn on my TV and they're promising me gold and diamonds, and if I send in money, I get a lot back. I'm sorry, you turned into the wrong channel this morning. And what kind of network is this? You know why? Problems? Troubles? Because Jesus says, honey, I love you enough to keep you growing. I don't want you to get so comfortable you destroy yourself in your spiritual apathy and laziness. I can't let you be retired. I got to keep you refired and growing. Not refried, but refired and growing. See? Come on. What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to have? You got thousands of people in this region going to hell without Jesus Christ. I'm not content to say, okay, I'm fine. We'll just meet in a beach club, me and three others. Are you content for that? No, obviously not. You're sitting here. No, we got to keep growing. We got to keep going. Is it easy? Is it what I want to do all the time? Uh-uh. But is it what Jesus says? Keep going. Keep growing. Keep changing. Keep becoming more like me. Keep getting out of the boat, Peter. Walk on that water. You're going to be different this year than you were last. I'm going to ask you the same question in 2005 that I've asked you in 2003 and 4. Probably next year I'll stand up in January and I'll say, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to have? I'm not happy yet. We're not done. The issue isn't whether or not I'm happy. That's not the point. But God's looking at me saying, I love y'all. I'm not happy yet. You know, Royal loves to cook. Big breakfast for us all. But you know when the eggs aren't ready, don't you?
I do.
We can stand around all we want saying, I'm comfortable. It's nice and warm. Just serve me the egg. It doesn't matter. Just put them out. White runs. Doesn't matter. But we're not done yet. There's an aroma that comes from our life, and thankfully, by grace and through the blood cleansing of Jesus Christ, it's a pleasant aroma that comes to God. But I know sometimes, you don't smell right, son. Gotta change. So Jesus is facing these people with reality. And the reality is, guys, you can harden or you can soften. I got one more week to go here. You got a chance to turn around and change. Or you can get hard. Fruit inspectors got sent away empty-handed. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Three times he sent servants. The Lord sent prophets over and over again to Israel. They beat them and sent them away empty-handed. Not often did they respond. And finally, the vine dresser in this parable says, I'll send my son. I know they'll respect him. Who were they talking about? Jesus. I'll send my son. They'll receive him. And they didn't. What did they do? They reasoned among themselves, verse 14, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Stop right there. Because I got some preaching to do on that point. That the inheritance may be ours. I want you to know that most usually when there's conflict in a church, it's over who's going to be in control. I want the position, I want the authority, and I want the control. Most issues boil down to control issues. Now, sometimes there are real legitimate issues that overflow and boil out and have to be dealt with. That's not what I'm saying. But most of the time when you look at conflict that divides people, it's over pride and control. True. That's true. Yeah, that's true. Gee, I wasn't going to go to that point. I'm glad you did. I'll slip you a 20 after. It's true, though. Sure it is. You can take a look. Listen, guys, the issue is ownership in our lives. God owns us. And the tithe is God's. And when I don't bring my tithe to the local storehouse, which is the place where I'm being fed, I am a robber. That's what the Bible says. I'm a robber and I'm a thief. You take a look at the book of Revelations and you go, oh, wait a minute. Who don't make it in? Robbers and thieves. It's important. Sure. Fantastic. That's right. Okay. It all boils down to this. No, it's all right. It all boils down to this. The issue of life is who's going to be in control of you. My issues with God are over issues of control. Either he's in control or I'm saying I want to be in control. Come on. Isn't that true? That's right. And we don't seem to figure that out too well. We understand the point. There's trouble when I wrestle the authority away from God. I mess up. I screw up. I run into walls and brick walls and I wonder, why am I having trouble? Sometimes, one of the forms of the judgment of God is to fully allow me to go my own way. And I don't run into a brick wall. Ouch. But it's going so well, my disobedience. And you're the only one who knows in your heart of hearts whether or not you are disobedient. But the issue is control. That the inheritance may be ours. They wanted the position. They wanted the control. They wanted to control the people. They wanted the preeminence. And Jesus was on the scene saying, you don't get it. It's God's flock. God gets the preeminence. So then he says, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Well, of course they said that because they knew he spoke it against them. And he will give the vineyard to others. Now, Jesus looks at them and says, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The chief priests and the scribes, that very hour sought to lay hands on them, but they feared the people. They knew he'd spoken this parable against him. You know, to go back on your point, I did not have it this morning, but the point of tithing is well taken. The issue of tithing begins with ownership. The whole issue of tithing, giving to God, is an issue of ownership. If God owns me, giving and tithing is not a problem because he owns me. Oh, that's what you want me to do? Okay, here you go. It's not my money anyway. The issue of tithing becomes an issue when it's my money, I worked hard on it, I can't afford to give it. Hey, as a Christian who's surrendered to God, I can't afford not to give it. You know, it's amazing. We got money for movies and money for pizzas and money for cars and money for whatever we want to do. Except give to God biblically. So Jesus says, I come and looking for fruit and I don't find none. Time to repent. Who owns us? That's the issue of all of this. Who owns us? All right, let's see some of the meanings. I'm just going to go quickly through a few other points because we've already taken to preaching all morning long. We have fun here. But it's been not always comfortable fun, right? There's confrontation. There's authority. He brings up John the Baptist. There's the vine dresser's issue. There's a stone that's rejected that's now the cornerstone, and then there's the falling. The confrontation, this literally means, let me just quickly go through this. When they confronted Jesus, they literally accosted him. They assaulted Christ. They were so ticked off that he had just chased the money changers out of the temple, which was coming against their authority. They accosted him. They challenged him. They came in contrast to him. Listen, he calls them a den of thieves. He's not easy on these people. Why? Because they say they are the leaders representing God. Remember, in Luke 19, 47 and 48, he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests, scribes, and chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. People are going, wow, more! Frustrate the Pharisees! Yeah! Pharisees didn't like him. The people were literally, the Greek meaning is literally hanging on his lips. They were hanging onto every word Jesus said. And they are going to deal now with his position, authority, exousia. The word, the Greek word in the scripture, actually it is pronounced exousia, but exousia means, it's translated many times, power. Power, force, capacity, competency, freedom, delegated influence. By what force, by what competency, by what privilege, by what freedom do you think you're coming on the scene, Jesus, and doing these things, and by whose power and force are you doing it? Control. These guys were running the temple. They had their authority, and they didn't like it being challenged. We're in competition with you, Jesus. I'm going to say a little something else. I've been doing that all morning. I might as well just continue. This is not a democracy. It's not. The Church of Jesus Christ is not democracy. I don't mean to say this in any way disparaging. I'm going to just be very sincere with you. If what you're looking for is the congregational churches, those are given to democracy. The scripture teaches theocracy. There is a vision given to a Moses who goes into the mount who then leads the people. Now, you can use that as a pastor as an excuse. I'm the ruler here. That is not what we've built in Door of Grace from the beginning. We're not a congregational kind of church democracy. But you come and give me input. I want that input. I go to others and I ask questions and I ask for help. I'm not doing this by myself. And frankly, if it was just up to me to do it, we wouldn't be here this morning. I don't have time to do it all. Thank God I've got men and women in this congregation who are willing to help carry the load. There is a mutual spirit of yieldedness to the Lord. But I am the pastor here in this congregation. That's, you know that sounded, who that sounded, who was the guy when Nixon was going through the problem and goes, I'm in control here at the White House. Alexander Epson sounds just like, I'm in control here at Dorgage. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm the pastor. I know that. I know that's my responsibility, to seek the Lord and seek his vision and to, thank God, work with a wonderful group of people who also have bought into that vision, so together we serve the Lord. This is very theological, what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It doesn't mean you have no voice. You do have a voice. It doesn't mean I don't hear. I do hear. But sometimes you need to be patient and understand your vision, your idea, may not get immediately done. It might not be God's moment of time for that vision. It might just be a matter of time for your idea. Your idea might not be accepted. That doesn't mean it's bad. I want all the ideas. But God holds me responsible as the pastor of the congregation. Does that make sense to you? Thank you very much. I'm glad it does. Okay, authority is from God. That's the point. Authority is from God. We build a people. We stay tender before the Lord. We walk together and we work together. And each of us have different responsibilities. Most of you will find me not shy. Okay? I might not know what to do every time, but I won't be shy about doing what we need to do as a congregation. Okay? That's just the way it's supposed to work. That's my responsibility. All right, Jesus knew their hearts, and Jesus knew they wanted their own authority and not God's authority. They refused to answer his question, so then he goes on to John's baptism. His question, by the way, in the Greek, goes this way. Chief priests and scribes, was John's baptism heaven-sent or man-faced? That's what those words mean. Was it heaven-sent or was it man-faced? Was this something just from man, or was it actually sent as an answer from heaven to help you? And that's where they waffled and didn't have the integrity to admit it was from God. The vine dressers, he goes on. You know, okay, let me just cut to the chase, because otherwise we'll be here all day. The issue is authority now. Are you going to accept God's authority or not? They come to him because he stood in the place of God. He's cleared the temple. And then they come and say, by what authority do you do this? And he addresses their issue by facing them with the fact that they don't really want God's authority anyway. Now, I'm going to tie this all together. All the stuff I said in the beginning. What do you want to do about Christianity? What do you want to do about church? What kind of church do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be? That's all about, do you want to accept the authority of Jesus? We can sing a sweet song, You Are Lord, all day long, but the reality is the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us every... Now, what do you think the deep meaning of the word every is?
Every.
All. Every knee shall bow. Scripture tells us some will do it willingly, some will not. But every knee will bow. So I spent all my time in the first part of this message basically saying, you want to do that? I'd say it's sweet. You want to do that? Let me say it strong. We will do that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, why did I talk about not being a congregational church? You can vote. You know how you vote? You vote with your feet. You don't like the vision? You don't like me talking like this? You don't want the kind of preaching that I'm doing from the scripture? You can look at me and say, I'm not going to change you, not going to necessarily change this church. Let me go find one I can control. Say amen or no. Now, that's where the rubber hits the road, folks. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to have? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? It's all about who's in authority in our lives. You vote here by either being here or not being here. You're welcome here. Everybody's welcome here. I pray to God we pack this place out. I pray to God in 2 weeks our big assignment will be to take down these two offices, because we've grown so much in 2 weeks. Got to have a vision. Okay, it may not be 2 weeks. Let's call it 2 months. Let's call next Sunday, each one reach one. You all bring somebody, we'll double. And then next Sunday, everybody reach one, we'll double again. It's not hard. It's not hard. Okay. The issue is control and authority. You don't like what we're talking about this morning. You're welcome to be here. You're welcome not to be here. But as long as I am pastor of Door of Grace Ministries, I will do my best, and I'm not a perfect man, and you know it. I have not hidden that from you from the beginning. I have my own attitude difficulties. I have my own frustrations. I sometimes screw up and miss it. But as long as I'm the pastor of this congregation, I will do everything I can to understand the scripture as best as I can and to bring it to you as best as I can. I may not always please you. I may not always do your priorities, but I am here to do what God has called me to do. And I love the fact that God has joined you to me and we get to do it together. But that is how I serve as your pastor. And I will say to you that the authority belongs to God. And we're going to do our best to walk that way as real Christians. Are we the only ones? No, please don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that's who we are as a congregation. All right. So the result really comes down to whose authority do you want in your life? And they didn't want God's authority. And because they didn't want God's authority, Jerusalem was leveled. 250 to 600,000 people were killed in a war that began at 70 AD and lasted 60 years. Can you imagine just trying to bury all the bodies? And it was because they said, "We don't want your authority in our lives." So, as a preacher and as a pastor, I love you enough to come on Sunday morning and say, "And whose authority do you want in your life?" Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Jesus wasn't always just meek and mild. That literally means every knee willingly will bow, and when you willingly bow before God, there comes a tender, broken spirit before God. But if the rock has to fall on you, if you don't fall on the rock willingly, and the rock falls on you, circumstances in life, judgment, whatever it might be, will bring you to broken powder and dust that blows away. And guys, it's all because of a simple decision, a simple choice. Do I want the authority of God in my life, the control of God in my life, or do I not? Now, can you choose this morning which one you want? I'm not trying to be awful or manipulative. I'm really not. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says, you guys. Do you want Jesus and his authority, his way, his control, even if it means it's uncomfortable sometimes, or do you not? You choose. I'm going to give you three words that are the title of this message because this is what it all boils down to. Problem, price, prize. Say them with me. Problem, price, prize. What's the problem? Men don't know how to get with God. Men and women don't know how to have relationship with the Father. They're lost in sin, bound to hell. So God sends a Savior. The problem is, people get themselves in trouble and break apart their lives and destroy themselves. And the problem is every kind of wickedness and drunkenness and sexual perversion. The problem is, look around in our nation, the problems are myriad. Prize. Peace, joy, love, forgiveness, mercy, relationship with God most of all, Jesus Christ. Prize. Problem, prize. Problem, prize. How many want the prize? Come on, how many want the prize?
Yeah.
Oh gosh, I want this prize.
Yeah.
I want this kind of life. I want this wonderful, glorious, beautiful life. And I want everybody to be happy and sing and clap on the beat. I had to throw that back in for a little fun. I want Door of Grace to, someday when we go to heaven, we're all going to stand together and we'll clap. We'll do it. We'll do it. Prize. A wonderful way to live. And children and parents and grandparents. And we're going to be standing here dedicating babies and people who love Jesus together as families. And we got whole neighborhoods of people that need us to say, "Hey, come on and come to church. It's okay." Prize. Problem, prize. Problem, prize. What did I leave out?
Price.
I'm sorry?
Price.
What did I leave out?
Price.
No, 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 come on, come on. What was it I left out?
Price.
And that's life right there. What is the price you are willing to pay? What is it? And you're the only one who can answer the question. No matter what it is this morning, and I know I'm going long and I will bring it to a close, but that's where life is. And that's our decision every day. Problem? I see the prize. But do I want to get out of my problem deep enough to be willing to pay the price to get to the prize. And you're the only one who can answer it. What's the prize? Peace, deliverance, joy, long-suffering, church, people. What's the price? Get out of your comfort zone and invite. Reach out. What's the price? Well, if I'm going to be a Christian, really surrendered, go to church. What's the price? Tithing? That's an issue that came up this morning, thankfully. It is part of it. Do I tithe or do I a la carte? Throw a few bucks in whenever I feel like it. Or do I a la carte? I don't want the potato. I just want the meat. Do I a la carte? Christianity? I can't. I'm sorry. The chef is in the kitchen saying, "You will eat my whole meal." "I spent a long time, eons and eons, preparing my meal. You will eat it all, Christian." Okay. The problem is, we don't want to pay the price. Want to lose 40 pounds. I see the prize. Clothes from 2 years ago. Still almost brand new. Because I didn't stay there that long at that weight. What's the prize? I see it. People in church and families. And what's the prize? What do you see? Come on. What do you see of yourself as a Christian? Listen, do you understand the scripture says we are to be conformed to the image of his son, and we're not done till we look just like that? What does that mean? I'm not there yet. Let me talk to you about that. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Put effort, energy, work into it. Study the scriptures. Show yourself approved, a workman who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. I need teaching. I need to understand the word of God. And I am telling you, you have one of the best pastors in the body of Christ teaching here on Thursday nights. And we have 6 people rather than 5,000. We should have 5,000. But people aren't willing to pay the price to be that mature disciple who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because it takes teaching and understanding and responding to the teaching to get there. Thursday nights around here are going to be our teaching nights, and they are. And we will conclude Colossians and we will go on. I've got 5 years worth of disciplined Bible study to be able to lead the congregation in. And we will advertise. And we will advertise for people who are hungry. And if they want to come, they're welcome to come. And we're going to teach and we're going to teach and we're going to keep on teaching, because that's our calling before God, to go and make disciples. I'm sorry, I don't have that choice to say, no price is paid. You don't have to come. I'm not condemning everybody this morning. People say, "Jeez, man, if I'm not there on Thursday night." If God's telling you that, yeah. And he is telling you to study. And I'm not going to take away the conviction that he just brought in your life. I'll say it with a smile then. Come for teaching. Where are we going as a church? I've spoken long this morning. But the issue really is, where are we going as a church? Hey, if you're out of town, you can't be here. Of course, no. No condemnation, no problem. But if you're here and you're watching TV on Thursday nights, you should be ashamed of yourself. Oh, well, listen, I'm not condemning anybody. You do an answer to God for your own heart issues before the Lord. Let me say it this way. I know what I'm called to do. If you want to join us in that, you're welcome to. No one is to be condemned this morning. But the issue, I've tried to flesh it out with examples and illustrations. You apply it where the Lord wants you to go. Problem, price, prize. Where are we going as a church? I've spoken long this morning. But the issue really is, where are we going as a church? Hey, if you're out of town, you can't be here. Of course, no condemnation, no problem. But if you're here and you're watching TV on Thursday nights, you should be ashamed of yourself. Oh, well, listen, I'm not condemning anybody. You do an answer to God for your own heart issues before the Lord. Let me say it this way. I know what I'm called to do. If you want to join us in that, you're welcome to. No one is to be condemned this morning. But the issue, I've tried to flesh it out with examples and illustrations. You apply it where the Lord wants you to go. Problem, price, prize. How will we get there? By saying yes in the price call. See, now, Jesus paid it all, didn't he? Amen. And he asks us to pay with our life, too. But he makes us a life worth living. Can you say amen? You understand, I'm not trying to condemn, but I'm trying to help preach things that might be true and that are true that might cause us conviction. I'm not trying to avoid those this morning, but I'm trying to let the Spirit apply. You understand where I'm preaching this morning? Father, we thank you now. Let's stand together. We thank you for your goodness, your word, your life, and we thank you for the fact that you are God in charge. And now this morning, we respond to you by grace. We come and repent where we need to repent for not being willing to pay the price. And I know there are times I don't want to pay it. But Lord, we surrender. And we yield. And we say, you build your church your way. And we yield to you now in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you want to spend some time afterwards, I'd be honored to pray for you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, let this be the day you just fully surrender. But at least this morning you got a good perspective on the fact it costs you everything. But if I could get away with it, oh, you don't know how much I'd rather be preaching just something sweet and comfortable. I really would. But I don't help you if I do. So let's go on together in the Lord, shall we? And let's keep selling out and selling all and saying okay to Jesus. Yes, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Say it with me. Yes, Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Be released.